Father, we just thank you so much for waking us up this morning, and just thank you for this church, this opportunity to assemble freely, Father, to possess your words of life, which we cannot put a price upon. We just come before you now, asking your blessing, that you would bless this time, that you would give us the ability to understand and to put into practice these words that you've given us. Just bless each individual who's here with us. Bless those who were not able to make it this morning. And just watch over us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning again. Come on in, James. Just in time. So, for those of you who were with us last week, we studied. We're in Luke chapter 9, and there's a lot of material in Luke chapter 9, and it's taking us a while to get through this, but that's okay. We're going to hang on every single word of God and treat it as precious as it really is. We studied last week Luke chapter 9, 23 through 27, and this section deals with a very radical teaching of Jesus calling anyone, it says, who would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And this week, I'd like us just to move right along and look at the Transfiguration, which is beginning in verse 28. And I think it's kind of neat the placement of these two passages, and I think they go together and they help us out a little bit. So let's keep that in mind, the text that's right before it, as we read the account of the Transfiguration. So Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And what an incredible story here we have this morning. And this is one I would love to have witnessed. And one day, right, we are looking forward to seeing Christ, right, seeing him in his glory. And we have that hope of Christians. And I think I don't know if y'all have thought about this or picked up on this, but just looking back at what we studied last week, we're seeing that Jesus is calling his disciples, right, to lay down their lives in this world, right? But then we're reading this morning, they're getting a glimpse of the future glory. And I feel like, right, if we were to get a glimpse of the future glory, to see what is to come, and we were to compare that with this, the here and now, we would be able to rightfully like compare those and see that nothing else compares to the future glory that we will see in Christ and what we will also experience in our own lives. So I think that is helpful to me when Jesus is saying that we're to die to this world, right? We are to be crucified. We're to lay down our lives in this world, forsake this world, that he gives us a glimpse of what is to come. And surely it cannot compare to anything in this life. If we were to put it on a scale, right, the worth of Christ, the future glory, or actually this way, if it was Christ was on this side, it would far outweigh anything in this life. And I'd like to just look at the significance this morning of the Transfiguration, what maybe Jesus is trying to teach us. And there's a lot of stuff here, right? We just mentioned it's a glimpse into eternity. But also here we have proof here. Jesus is giving proof to his disciples that there will be a resurrection, right? There is life after death, because we see two dead men who appear on the scene, both Moses and Elijah. These men have been dead for many, many years. And here they're alive. So, right, we see this hope that is given that one day, if we live for Jesus, just like these heroes of the faith, Moses and Elijah, we too can appear in glory. We can have glorified bodies and we can live with Christ forever. So, right, we see hope from this. And I just want to look briefly on this same idea, follow this idea just a little bit, and look at the book of Hebrews 11. We have that great chapter of the Hall of Faith, and just kind of look at their perspective on this life versus the life to come. And I think the Transfiguration is calling us to have this same perspective. So let's look at what Moses said in Hebrews 11, 25 through 26, or 26. He said, the Bible speaks of him, it says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to his reward, or looking forward to the reward. So, right, one of the members who appears with Jesus during his life, he did not live for this world, right? He did not live for the fleeting pleasures of sin, but he was looking forward to something far greater. And we get a glimpse of this, right? We get a glimpse of this glory, this life after death. And also, though Moses is not here with Jesus, he also has the same perspective in Hebrews 11. If you look back up in verse 10, it says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And what I see from this is those who are going to make it to heaven, right? Those who are going to be glorified are going to have to make sacrifices in this life, in the here and now, right? That's what Jesus is calling us to, in order that we might obtain to that glorified state, that resurrection, that eternal life, to be with him forever. And And it's neat how we can see with both Moses and Elijah that though their lives in this world were miserable, right? They suffered many things. They have arrived at this point and gives us quite a bit of hope. Are there any thoughts or comments to this point before we move on? Is anybody, any wheels turning? And I really don't think that, right, the disciples could witness this type of vision, this type of experience, and not walk away and be changed, right? To have the motivation, right? Why would we live for this world anymore? Why would we live for the vain pursuits of this world when we have seen, right? We've got a glimpse of what is to come in the near future. And right, how foolish would it be to settle for anything less, to sell ourselves short and not obtain to this eternal glory. And I think that's something that God is desiring for us to get a greater grasp of eternity, to understand so that we might be like these heroes of the faith, right? That we might believe the Word of God, that we might believe that this is where we're all headed. And it completely changes everything. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 tells us to have this eternal mindset, right? To have this heavenly mindedness about us. And it tells us in Colossians 3, let's see, I have 11, but I believe this is Colossians 3, maybe 1. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And I don't know if you caught that or not, but right, we too have the hope of appearing with Him in glory. And this is a call, right, to set our minds, to fix our minds on eternal things. And it's very interesting, if we continue in verse 5, it says, "To put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And I believe that this eternal mindset, having this vision of where we are going, having this vision of eternity, will cause us and will motivate us to follow Jesus' instructions, to lay down our lives, right? To count the cost, to die to ourselves. So it's interesting the relation we have here about having an image of eternity and this being a motivation to lay down our lives. And we see that also what we just read in Colossians. So let's continue on here and look at maybe what is what is the significance of the Transfiguration. Let's talk here briefly about these two men. We have both Moses and Elijah. Why, maybe, do we think that these two men are showing up at this particular time? Any thoughts? Why Moses and Elijah? Why not other people? Or what, maybe, are these two men signifying? Yeah, well, they are heroes of the faith. They gave their lives to God completely, and that's why they have this highest honor, right, to appear with the Lord's Christ, His chosen one, the Messiah, on this special, special day. And it's very interesting. I don't know if y'all have ever heard this before, but if you have time sometime, do a little study on Moses and Jesus, and their lives are remarkably similar. The way they, all the way from like his birth, his life, so many different events are very similar, and I think God is trying to teach us something by that, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But we see Elijah, who might be considered the greatest of the prophets, and he could be seen here as a representative of all the prophets who foretold the coming of Christ, right? They predicted this, the coming of Christ. They predicted the ministry of Christ, everything that he was going to do, his sufferings, his death, and they longed for his appearing. So, right, we could see Elijah maybe as a representative of the Old Testament prophets, giving his approval to Jesus. And also, right, we can see Moses as a representative of the Old Covenant, right? And he now is giving his approval of Jesus Christ, right? The great law giver, the one who stood before God and received the law and gave it to the people. Now he is saying that someone greater than Moses has arrived, who is now Jesus Christ, who gives us the perfect law, which imparts life. So it's very interesting here, and right, for the Jews who are saying, we've got Moses, right? We trust him. Who is Jesus, right? Who are you? This is, we can see here whose side Moses is actually on, right? Let Moses and Elijah, let them speak for themselves. And right, they testify that Jesus is the Christ. So we see maybe here a passing of the torch, right? The heroes of the Old Testament now saying someone far greater is here. And it is the Lord's Christ. And all the scriptures testify to him. One of those similarities that I was speaking of earlier, Moses, when he's getting the Ten Commandments, right, he goes up on a mountain, very similar, and if we remember, right, his face glowed. And here we see Jesus, the giver of the new covenant, the new law, his face is radiant. But it's interesting here, there's kind of a distinction, right? Moses, maybe he had, we could call it a reflective glory, right? But Jesus had glory within himself. The radiance was coming from himself, and it's a far greater light, a far greater glory that is shining. And it might be the difference between the moon, which is reflective, right? And then the sun has radiance and has glory within itself. And I think those are good examples of the difference between the Old Testament, which came in glory, right? It was very important, but yet the New Testament far overshadows the Old Testament. And we also see that this is a proof of the deity of Christ, right? He is the radiance of his glory. He is revealing his deity, that he is God to his disciples. And this glory that surely he had before the very foundation of the world, which we read about in the book of John. And let's see where I am here. I want to look at this word transfiguration appears four times in the New Testament, two of which appear in Matthew and Mark's accounts of the transfiguration, and then we have one in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and 2 Corinthians 3, 18. So really, there would be three occurrences because two of them are the same story in both Matthew and Mark. But I want us to look at Romans 12, 2, and then also in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, and kind of follow this idea of transfiguration. So Romans 12, 2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's interesting here that we're seeing the will of God is for us too to be transformed, right? And in the context of Romans, it's through the renewing of our mind. So we too have this great opportunity to be transformed. And I think 2 Corinthians 3:18 is applies a little bit more to our context this morning in Luke. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, this word is also used the third time that we see it used. And it says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And Paul here, he's drawing from the account where Moses, his face was glowing. And he is telling us here that we too, as we look at Christ, right, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And I just find that remarkable. Let's follow this a little bit further. Look at Philippians 3:21. And I'm going to start in verse 20. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And I don't, you know, think we fully understand what this is going to look like, but how amazing is that, that we, right, are going to be transformed, our bodies, and we will be like His glorious body. Is that not just about the most wonderful thing you've ever heard? And to me, that gives me so much hope and so much motivation to run after that, to desire to obtain to that, to not sell myself short, but we too are going to have surely glorified bodies, as the scripture is telling us. And this past week, during our Bible study, we were reading 1 Thessalonians, and there's a couple scriptures in there that kind of go along with this and give us some hope for life after death. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 5:9, the context here is it's the coming of Christ. And we read in 4:17, it says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And so, right, the scripture is telling us that we will be with the Lord forever. And what we previously read is that we will be like Him, right? We will have glorified bodies like Him. How wonderful. Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians says kind of the same thing. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." And right, there is nothing more wonderful than living with Him, the one who died for us, the one who loves us with an infinite love, to have the hope to live with Him forever, to be like Him, to have a glorious body, and to be transformed, right, similar to Him. That is simply remarkable. Are there any thoughts to this point? And does someone have the time? I don't have my... It's hard for me to hear this. So we've got, or see that. We've got about five minutes. Y'all flag me down so I don't go over. Okay, somebody? Perfect. Perfect. Just about time to get into our last point. And this is something really good to close on. So we're just looking at this morning the significance of the story of the transfiguration, and I think probably the most significant is what we read in, let's start verse 34, we're back in Luke 9, it says, "As He was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him.'" And I don't know about you, but if I had heard the voice of God Almighty speaking, right, and testifying to this particular man, if I had seen him glorified, I would be terrified. I would be horrified. And we read this in, it's either Matthew or Mark's account. It talks about they fall to their face, right, with great fear after this. But here are the words that this voice says. It says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him." Now, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, God has, or Moses, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, is prophesying, saying that in the future, at a later date, God is going to raise up a prophet like me. And the punchline there is, and you are to listen to him. And right, this is the fulfillment, this day, this is the prophet who was to come into the world, and we are no longer to listen to Moses and no longer to listen to Elijah in the same way, because one has come that is far more worthy and has a superior covenant. And I really feel like that is the greatest problem in our nation today, the greatest problem in the church today, the need to listen to him, right? All the problems in our lives, all the mess that we get into, many times comes from a failure to listen to God. If we had simply obeyed him, if we had simply listened to him, we would not have gotten ourselves into that type of trouble, and we would not be suffering the ways that we have for rejecting the clear teaching of Christ. And Psalm 81 is one of my favorites, and it deals with this exact issue. And much of the entire Bible deals with this theme of listening to him, and then also a failure to listen to him, right? Back in Romans, the problem was there. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and right, he gave them over to all of these sins because they did not listen to him. I think we've got time for Psalm 81, possibly. 2 minutes? All right, that's plenty of time. Plenty of time. So Psalm 81, and let's begin in verse 8. It says, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me." Right? So, "If you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you." And I think that's the perfect summary of the need. If we would just listen to him, God will come through for us, right? He will give the increase. He will bless us. He will come through, and there will not be a foreign God in the land, right? He will fight for us. He will bless us surely, and he will satisfy us with honey from the rock. And will he not satisfy us with all spiritual things if we are to listen to Christ? Let's close with a word of prayer. I believe we're out of time, and we'll have a break before our service. Father, we love you so very much. We are so amazed at the story we read this morning of Jesus revealing his glory, being transfigured. And Lord, we have such hope that we too might obtain eternal life. We might have eternal life with him and have glorified bodies. I just pray, Lord, that we might just count the cost, lay down our lives and follow him, submit to you and listen to your words, your precious words, and have life. Just watch over us this week, and please bless our worship just here in a few minutes, and let it be pleasing to you. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.